Church say amen.
Amen.
Church say amen again.
Amen.
And one more time for the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
To God be the glory for all the great things that God has done. We serve an awesome God, don't we?
Amen.
Thanks be to the Lord God Most High. Listen, we're going to invite you to turn in your Bibles. It's preaching time. It's preaching time. Time to go to the Word of God to see what the Lord has to say to us as we end 2010 and begin 2011. Won't you stand and turn with me in your Bibles, either your pew Bible or your own Bible, to the 118th number of Psalm, in the blessed name of Jesus. Psalm 118, beginning at verse number 1. Psalm 118, beginning at verse number 1. To God be the glory for the great things He has done. Starting in verse number 1, Psalm 118, the Bible says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." Somebody say, "He is good." "For His mercy endures forever." Let Israel now say, "His mercy endures forever." Let the house of Aaron now say, "His mercy endures forever." Let those who fear the Lord now say, "His mercy endures forever." I called on the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and sent me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Go down to verse number 14. The Bible says, "The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but He has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them and I will praise the Lord." Verse 21, "I will praise You, for You have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice. We will rejoice. We will rejoice. We will rejoice. We will rejoice, and we will be glad in it." Verse 29, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever." Here is a reading of God's word. May it edify, may it sanctify the people of God. I would that you pray with me on the title of this sermon tonight. So good, I had to say it twice. So good, I had to say it twice. Let us pray together. Father, may these words not return void, but may they accomplish that which You have intended. May they illuminate minds. May they encourage hearts. May they convict somebody's soul, that someone tonight, oh God, may surrender their lives, surrender their will, surrender their way, surrender their thoughts, and yield unto salvation. And for those who claim to know You already, Jesus, I pray that You will convict us to a closer walk with Thee. We ask it in the blessed and the mighty name of the risen Savior we call Jesus the Christ. Let the saints of God, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. A year ago this time, I was led to share with the people of God. We welcome those of you who are listening on our broadcast on 1300 AM WIMG. We pray that you will keep your Bibles open with us and share in this preaching moment and teaching moment as we get ready to bring in the new year. May God smile upon those of you who are gathered in the sanctuary from all over the city. And may God smile upon you who are listening all over the city by way of radio, and those who shall listen by way of internet. Psalm 118 is one of the psalms in the Psalter that speaks to the coming of the Lord Jesus. Verse number 22, which reads, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." It is verse number 22 that gives us a direct line to our Savior, Jesus the Christ, in the Gospels. For we believe that it was Jesus who was and is the cornerstone of our faith, the cornerstone of our Christian identity. That which is built on nothing less but the blood of Jesus and his righteousness. And yet we are told and we see that even when the people of God had God incarnate in their very presence, they could not recognize the God that was in front of them. And I stand to say today that those of us who are people of faith, no matter how holy we are, no matter how righteous we are, no matter how sanctified we may profess to be, that all of us find times in our lives where the difficulty of life may sometimes blind us to the fact of God's presence right in front of us. For all of us have been there in times and situations where perhaps we would have recognized God in any other situation, but because of the valley in which we are, through which we are traversing, and the mountain top over which we are moving, we find it difficult to see the presence of the Lord in our very midst. And so this particular psalm, the psalm writer writes in verse number 22, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." My caution to us tonight is that as we end one year and begin another year, that we would not reject the things that God is trying to do in our lives. And no matter how difficult it might seem, and no matter how challenging the road might appear, I believe that God is trying to fashion in his people something and somebody who would glorify him in all situations, through the good and the bad, the ups and the down, the plenty and the scarcity. And so that we would go in and through our lives, never coming to a point where we reject who God is or what God is trying to do in our lives. Now, this verse seems to be at the epicenter of this psalm. And when you begin to peel the layers of the psalm back, there's some very interesting points that one needs to make about Psalm number 118. In addition to what lies at the vortex, this verse of rejecting what God or who God is and who God has been in our lives. The psalm writer starts off, and interestingly enough, it is often said that when you want to emphasize a point, you say it more than one time. And so in this particular psalm, I find it most intriguing that the psalm writer repeats himself or herself various times throughout the scripture. And I just conclude that when I see a verse or a sentence or a phrase repeated, that it is something that God wanted his people to know and wanted his people to focus on and wanted his people to understand and put in the depths of their spirit. And hence the title of the sermon, "So Good I Had to Say It Twice." The psalm writer starts off by saying in verse number 1, "For His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." He starts off by giving God thanks, even before He tells us what His challenges are or what the situation He is going through in His life is really all about. And not only does He start off this way, but if you go to the end of the psalm, He also ends this way in verse number 29. And it says a lot about a Christian who can start off by telling you about the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living before they start telling you about all the challenges and all of the things that are going wrong in their lives. How you doing today, brother so-and-so? Well, the moon isn't shining. The sun didn't come out. The rain is falling. I got aches in my body. I woke up on the wrong side of the bed. The wife or the husband isn't acting right. And the children are not acting. You want to say, wait a minute. Wait. I simply ask, how you doing? Now, I'm sure he or she would say, if you really didn't want to know how I was doing, then you really shouldn't have asked. But I appreciate Christian folk who, when you ask them how they're doing, they can respond by saying, I'm blessed and I'm highly favored, even though they may be in the valley of the shadows of death and they may be on the rough side of the mountain. For you see, I made up in my mind a long time ago that before I complain about what I don't have, I'm going to thank God for what I have already gotten. And so I'm going to be like the psalm writer. I, when folk ask me, I'm going to start off by saying, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good and His mercy endures forever. How am I doing? I want you to know that I'm here to give thanks to the Lord. For if He doesn't do another thing for me, He's already done enough. And I need somebody here in 2010 as they get ready to leap into 2011 to understand and to testify about the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. For oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good and His mercy endures forever. Has the Lord been good to you over these last 12 months? For if He's been good, I believe the psalm writer, you ought to join in with the psalm writer by giving thanks. Now, the way you give thanks may not be the way I give thanks, and the way I give thanks may not be the way you give thanks, but the Bible does give us a few words to help us give thanks. There's a word called hallelujah unto His name. There's a phrase called praise the Lord. There's a phrase called thank you, Jesus. There's a phrase called glory be to the name of the God Most High. And so I don't know if you can say any of those, but I need somebody here tonight to give thanks to the Lord, for He is good and His mercy endures forever. I know you're not everywhere you want to be. I know you don't have everything you want to have. But thank God for what you have. Thank God for where you've been. Thank God for what He's done. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good and His mercy endures. I know you're either going out of a storm or in a storm or about to go back into a storm. But still give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. So the psalm writer repeats himself at the beginning of the psalm and at the end of the psalm. But what is even more intriguing to me is the number of times the psalm writer repeats himself. This phrase, for His mercy endures forever, is repeated 3 times in verses 2, 3, and 4. Let Israel now say, let His mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, His mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, His mercy endures forever. Time doesn't permit for me to explicate and exegete the difference between grace and mercy. But you know it. I say it quite frequently that grace is getting stuff you didn't deserve, and mercy is not getting what you should have deserved. And in 2010, all of us have been the recipient of God's grace and His mercy. There's some things I did not deserve in 2010. I didn't deserve to walk out of the island nation of Haiti on January the 16th. But all I can say is that His mercy endures forever. I didn't deserve to have been placed on the board at Princeton Seminary, but all I can say is that His mercy endures forever. I didn't deserve to wake up this morning, but all I can say is that His mercy endures forever. You didn't deserve to get out the hospital this year, but all you can say is that His mercy endures forever. I know you lost your job in 2010, but I need you to know you still have food on your table, a clothes on your back, a roof over your head. His mercy endures forever. So I get what the psalm writer is saying. I'm going to give thanks to Him because His mercy endures forever. But I like what it says in verse number 6 and 7. He repeats this phrase twice. He says, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do to me. The Lord is for me among those who help me." Come on, somebody. And I need you to repeat that to yourself. As you leave 2010, I know there were some folk who tried to do you wrong. But I need you to know, even though man tried to do something to you, the Lord was on your side. Even though the boss on your job tried to do something to you, the Lord was on your side. Even some of the saints in the church tried to do something to you, but the Lord was on your side. If God is for you, He's more than the world against you. Come on, somebody. Greater is God inside of you than the devil that is outside of you. I need somebody to say it twice. The Lord is on my side. The Lord is on my side. He goes on to repeat in verses 8 and 9 another phrase. He says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." He says it again, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." See, man will let you down. Woman will fail you. Listen, I tell folk all the time, don't put your trust in Pastor Armstrong, because Pastor Armstrong might just let you down. Pastor Armstrong might disappoint you. But I need some folk to not put their trust in pastor, but put your trust in the God of the pastor. Because if you put your trust in man, you will always be disappointed. But how many of you know God will never let you down? He's a friend that's just closer than a brother. When your friends let go of you and your spouse is nowhere to be found, even your children turn their back on you, I need somebody to know that God will never turn His back on you. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. I like my brothers and my sisters, but I don't put my confidence in them, because I know where my help comes from. My help doesn't come from those around me. My help comes from Him who is above me. So when those around me let me down, I got a friend who will prop me up on every leaning side. I got a friend who will move me through valleys low and mountains high. I've got a friend. Psalm writer says one more thing, and then I'm going to point out something intriguing to you, to me. He says in verse numbers 20 and 21, he repeats another phrase. He says, "I will go through, open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation." He says in verse 17, I shall not die, but I shall live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but He has not given me over to death. Come on, somebody. I need you to stay right there in verse number 18. You've been through some things in 2010. And you might have even concluded that God was punishing you. God was chastising you. But the songwriter says something profound that I need everybody to stay right there with him or her. The songwriter says, the Lord chastened me, but he didn't give me over to death. Come on, somebody. I went through hell and I went through high water, but the Lord didn't kill me. Come on, somebody. I was on the rough side of a mountain, but somehow I made it over. I was down in the valley, but somehow I made it through. I didn't know where my next meal was going to come from, but somehow God made a way. My enemies were all around me, but somehow God picked me up and took me out of the circle of death. He would have chastened me, but he didn't kill me. Think about what you've been through. You didn't think you were going to make it, but you lived to tell the story. Didn't know how you were going to get through, but on December 31st, 2010, you're sitting at Reverend S. Howard Woodson Way at the Shiloh Baptist Church. The doctor told you you had cancer. You didn't know if you were going to live or die. The Lord chastened you, but he didn't give you over to death. You still got breath in your body. You still got the mobility of your limbs. I need somebody to praise him, because he's been good to you. He says, Lord, if you just open the doors, I will walk through and praise you. But this is all precursory to a phrase that stumped me. He says in verse number 23, after he talks about giving thanks to God, if he talks about not putting confidence in man, if he talks about not realizing that he didn't die when he went through his turmoil and his chastening, he makes a profound statement that he doesn't repeat twice. I would have thought that if any phrase in the text that the psalm writer would have repeated twice, it would have been verse number 23. Because verse number 23 says, this was the Lord's doing. Now, I don't know what your this was, and I don't have time to tell you what my this was, but all I can tell you that whatever your this was, it was the Lord's doing. If it was good or if it was bad, it was the Lord's doing. Whether you liked it or whether you didn't like it, it was the Lord's doing. Whether you got blessed or whether you feel you got cursed, it was the Lord's doing. Whether you were up or whether you were down, it was the Lord's doing. Stay there with me for a moment. Because this thing baffles me. Because I can conclude that my blessings come from the Lord. But it is difficult for me to wrap my mind around the fact that my challenges in life may also come from the Lord. Cancer in your body, did this come from you, God? Unemployment at my job, did this come from you, God? Foreclosure on my house, did this come from you, God? And I need you to make a theological leap with me tonight. That no matter what comes into your life, it all came from the Lord. Because you know what I conclude? Too many of us give the devil too much credit for things that happen in our lives. And I am learning how to turn the curve in my spiritual life to stop giving the devil credit. The devil didn't make me do everything I did. I did some of what I did on my own. So I deserve some of what I got. But even when I deserved it, the Lord, for some strange reason, still looked beyond my faults and still saw my need and still was good to me. Come on, somebody. But that's not the real point. The real point is, God, how do I make sense of the tragedy and the trauma and the travail and the trash that I experienced in my life this year? And I need somebody to wrestle with this thing. And I need you to come to the conclusion that this was the Lord's doing. I don't know why the Lord did it, but all I can do is conclude that this was the Lord's doing. My ups and my downs, this was the Lord's doing. Everything I lost in 2010, this was the Lord's doing. And let me give you one plausible reason of why it was the Lord's doing. Because maybe the Lord sent you through a valley to strengthen you and to make you stronger and to get you ready for the next blessing that's coming in your life. I have concluded that not all of my setbacks are setbacks. I have concluded that many of my setbacks are setups for a breakthrough. So now, when I get a setback, I'm saying, Lord, where you gonna send me? What you gonna do? Because this is your doing. You are God of creation, and you are God of my life. You can make the improbable probable. You can make the impossible possible. You can straighten out crooked places, and you can smooth over rough places. This was your doing, God. I'm going to wait on the Lord. He's going to renew my strength. I'm going to mount up on wings as eagles. I'm going to run and not get weary. I'm going to walk and I'm not going to faint. Teach me, Lord, how to wait. Wait till my change comes. Wait till my breakthrough happens. Wait till my rescue takes place. Wait till my deliverance takes place. I'm going to wait. The Lord did it. The devil didn't do it. God, in his permissive will. Listen now. And I'm going to walk down somebody's street. The Lord, in his permissive will, allowed you to lose that house. Maybe it was an albatross around your neck. And he needed to liberate you, and you wouldn't have liberated yourself. So God stepped in and allowed it to happen. It was the Lord's doing. And the conclusion is this, that whatever I go through, it was the Lord's doing. And this is the wrap up. If it was the Lord's doing, then the Lord is in control of the outcome of the situation also. That's why the songwriter says in verse number 24, this is the day, come on somebody, that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. Whatever I've been through, whatever my this is, I'm going to transplant my this, and I'm going to say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I'm going to praise him anyhow. I'm going to bless him anyhow. I'm going to glorify him anyhow. Come on, somebody. Anybody ever praise their way through a storm? It was the Lord's doing. And then it says this. It says, it was marvelous in our eyes. It is marvelous in our eyes. What is marvelous is how God blesses us in the midst of your trial and your tribulation. And so whatever you've been through in 2010, I just need you to conclude this going into 2011. Number one, it could have been worse. Number two, it is marvelous in our eyes how God steps into my situation. And the harder it is, the more glory he gets from it. Come on, somebody. That's why I've concluded in my spiritual life that no matter what I am going through, I'm going to hold on to God. I'm going to praise him anyhow. I'm going to walk through the doors of praise. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I'm going to wipe that frown off my face. I will rejoice. I'm going to straighten up my back. I will rejoice. I'm going to put a pep in my step. I will rejoice. For he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. Psalm 118 gives us a phenomenal exercise in Christian faith. See, I skipped over intentionally verses 10 through 13 when the nation surrounded me. But in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. When they surrounded me like bees, they were quenched like fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. See, the psalm writer comes to a point in his or her faith where they say, no matter what it is, I've concluded that I'm going to start off and end like I started off. And he says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his mercy endures forever. And so if the Lord has blessed you, you can't help but say it twice. Oh, give thanks. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. To the Lord. For he is. Good. Good. Not once, but twice. Not twice, but three times. And his mercy endures forever. I'm going to walk in it. I'm going to bask in it. I'm going to glorify him, for he is worthy of my praise and my adoration. Somebody say amen tonight. Somebody say amen tonight. Amen tonight. It is marvelous in our eyes what God has done, what God can do, and what God is going to do. And everybody stand to their feet tonight. Give God a praise offering. In Jesus' name. So as you go into 2011, remember, it was so good, you had to say it twice. And as the deacons and the clergy and the deaconess go out into the sanctuary tonight, I need someone to allow God to minister to you. The invitation is extended on the last day of the year. I would say that there's no better day to start anew than leaving one year and starting into another. Let that old stuff go. And start off with a new spirit of praise. Go ahead and sing, choir. And as if there's anyone who doesn't have a church home, come on out. Give us your hand. And if you don't know Jesus, I want you to give us your hand and give God your heart. Listen to the words of the song. If you're here tonight,
he wraps himself in light.
If you're here tonight, step out and give us your hand.
And darkness tries to hide.
In the name of
and
Jesus.
Trembles at his voice.
Is there one
and
tonight?
Trembles at his voice.
Is there one tonight?
How great is our God.
Is there one?
Sing with me, how great.
Look at God. Look at God. Look at
God. Our God. Oh, see how great. How great is our God.
Is there another?